We're in Matthew chapter 6. And as someone said this morning before the service, weren't we in the same verse like last week? Are we just like camping out in one verse? That's not like you, Pastor, just to do that. Well, we are camping out for a while in the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to focus on what it is that Jesus says to us as he teaches us, his disciples, to pray a prayer this way. So again, as we look at this prayer, as we see it in Matthew chapter 6, of course it's in Luke 2, but we've looked at Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Let's again take note of what Jesus says. And he says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." May the Lord bless the reading of his inerrant word. Last week we looked at the fact that when we go to the Lord in prayer, the way Jesus said to, in this prayer we go addressing God as our Father. And we go addressing to a God, a Father who lives in heaven, who is not exactly like us. In fact, he's far above and beyond us. And yet he's like a Father to us. And we can address him that way. And then as we get into the meat of the prayer, the second half of this verse 9 in Matthew 6, we begin to get into a petition. There are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer, you may have noticed. Three of them deal with God. Three of them deal with us. The first three express our concern for God's name, for his glory in relation to his name, for his glory in relation to his rule, for his glory in relation to his will. Following that are three more expressions or petition. It's about us. We'll get to those later. But today we want to focus on this first petition. It says, "Hallowed be your name." Now, if our idea of God was the idea of, say, Star Wars, where God isn't personal, God is just sort of this impersonal force, we wouldn't have to worry about having a personal name for God, wouldn't have to worry about his rule or his will, his glory. I mean, does an impersonal force really have a will? Does an impersonal force need to get much glory? You know, a lot of people in our world think of God that way, almost like an impersonal force, like Star Wars. But our Father, as we've been reminded by Jesus, is in heaven. He's a Father in heaven. He's personal. He has a place. And because of that, it's important for us to know what it means to know him and to pray to him, the personal God of love, most fully revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We know that he's the creator of all, that he cares about everything he's made, every creature, and he's made and redeemed creatures, us, for himself. So it's possible, in fact, it's imperative that we understand and have concern for the priority of who he is. In fact, it could be well said that if we're preoccupied with anything in life, and we always are preoccupied with something, aren't we? The best thing we could ever be preoccupied with is God, and even his name. But what is the name of God? Well, it must be more than three letters in the English language. Three letters that everybody knows spelled backwards is a household pet. God must be more than this just name, this three word letters that make up God, G-O-D. Is that really all God is, just three letters? What is his name? Well, we know that his name is holy. It's absolutely holy. It's different than us, as he is different from us. It's exalted above every name, just as the name of Jesus will one day be exalted above every name ever spoken on earth or in heaven. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray that God's name, first petition, will be hallowed, set apart, considered with reverence. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But praying this way shows that we are occupied, preoccupied perhaps, with who God is as represented in his name. Now, in the Bible, you know that God has several different names. in the Hebrew and the Greek, they come out in different words. There are several listed in Scripture speaking about God. But there are two names of God that have the priority, the preeminence. They're used the most in our Bibles. The first, the foremost, is simply the name of God in Hebrew, as we would say it in English, El, E-L. God is El. Also sometimes Elohim, or Elohim, or different versions of the E-L beginning. That would be, in English, the word God, you see. Capital G, O indeed. It's a compound form often. Sometimes it's El Shaddai, a God who is all-sufficient. But there are other versions of the El in Scripture. It indicates power and strength, of course. It's also usually plural, which when you think about God being given a name in Scripture that He gives us, a plural name, some have suggested it's just a hint of the fact that God is a Trinitarian God. Others, even John Calvin, didn't go quite so far to say that His name, El, meant that He was Trinity. We couldn't really derive it from that name. But at least, as one person has said, the name El for God says that there's a lot more to Him than you can imagine. And that's true about our God. Now, the other name for God, the one maybe we think of most when we think about God, particularly when we think about the Old Testament, is this name that literally no one on earth knows how to pronounce. That's difficult. Now, sometimes people have names that are difficult to pronounce. My name gets pronounced differently on occasion. We ran into something funny recently at a store that had my name on file. Obviously, I had given it to some clerk at a cash register making a purchase, and they were looking it up by my phone number, and instead of saying Claude, which is my name, they came up with and had written down Quad, Q-U-A-D. That would make me more than one, but even more than three. Quad. Well, that's not my name. But God's name, His name that He said that we know Him by, the name that we think of the most, sometimes we say it like this, something like this, Yahweh. But that's not the correct pronunciation of the word, because no one knows it, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But you know that Yahweh in the Hebrew is certainly just made up of these four letters. They're consonants. One is repeated. It is the name of God. It's Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh. Those are the four Hebrew letters that say the name of God. In our English Bible, we don't have Yahweh. You won't find it in there. But when you see in your Bible, all caps, L-O-R-D, Lord, that is that word, Yahweh, that is in the Hebrew. That is the word even in English, and then, of course, in the Greek, it would have been transliterated as well. But that's the word it means. It appears over 6,000 times in Scripture. First given in Exodus, the story you're aware of. God comes to Moses, meets Moses at this burning bush, gives Moses an assignment. You're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to rescue my people, the Israelites, from the hands of the Egyptians. Moses, well, frankly, he's just not quite so sure he would like to have that job. Thank you very much. I mean, I appreciate the thought, but as you've described the job description, I'm not really all that interested in putting myself in that position. It sounds a little bit on the risky side to me. But God doesn't let go of him. He won't let go of him. He keeps insisting, Moses, you're the man. I'm the one who's calling you to do it. And then at one point, remember, Moses says to God, Moses almost ready to give in. Okay, I'll do it. Moses said, well, if I go, what's the name, your name, that I tell the people, the Israelites, who I haven't seen in 40 years, what's your name so I can tell them this is the God who sent me? And that's when God gives his name. And you remember his name, which is kind of a different name. There's no other name quite like it. He says, my name is this, I am. That's my name. I am who I am. Exodus 3. I am who I am, or it could actually be translated in either tense, I will be who I will be. And so it says in Exodus 3:14, God says, this is what you're to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Wow. Then the next verse is significant. This is what God says to Moses. Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. What's the name of God? God has said, my name is I am, or I will be. That's my name. That's how I want to be remembered throughout all generations. We don't go around saying I am. We don't address God in prayer. Usually, I am, or I will be. Even the ancient Israelites refused to use the word represented by the Hebrew characters, Yahweh. They inserted some vowels, which the original Hebrew did not contain vowels. They borrowed some vowels from another word, the word Adonai, a word that also means Lord. And when you find Lord with the lowercase letters, that's Adonai, capital L, lowercase O-R-D in your Bible. That's Adonai. They borrowed the vowels from Adonai and placed them in the Yahweh and made that Yahweh in a sense. But because God's name is holy and was reserved for him, the ancient Hebrews would never pronounce that word. They would never say it out loud. They would never write it down. It was too holy for that. Which is why even today, scholars would say that no one knows how to say the word. No one. We can all say it. Yahweh might be as close as anything. But in the English, we have a transliteration. And you know that word. It's Jehovah. So God has said, my name is I am. My name is I will be. We call him Jehovah God. That's his name. And it all points to the fact that his name is not like every other name. That our God has a name reserved for him. Because it represents who he is. It indicates that he is eternal. That he is independent. That he exists before all things. He owes his existence to no one. He is an uncreated being. Everyone and everything else that's ever existed has been created. But God, I am, was not created. He is independent of that. But it's also the covenant name of God. It's the name that God gives his people to know him by. It's a personal name. It's not just the name that sets him so far apart from everything that he has made that we could never say it or know it. It's also a personal name by which we address him, by which we know him, even as a loving father. Exodus 3:12, in that story of Moses' encounter with God, God says something else significant. He says this. Remember, he is the I am, or the I will be. But in Exodus 3:12, he says, but I will be with you. The God who is, independent of all things, chooses to be with his people. That's an amazing thing. He is transcendent. He is also immanent. He is high and exalted, and yet he lives in the midst of his people. But then we have to remember, too, that the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and then again verse 8, says something that's equally as astounding when he says this, speaking of Christ, him who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And clearly what John is saying is that Jesus is Yahweh, that Jesus is God. He's the same as the Old Testament God. Jesus is our God. So then, this first petition about his name, the name of God, that we are to hallow it, it's significant, God's name. It's significant because it helps us to think about who it is we address in prayer. You might recall that it was A.W. Tozer who penned this famous line, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's an amazing line, isn't it? What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. No wonder we need to think about the name of God, because it's thinking about God who has a name. So let me ask you this morning, what do you think about when you think about God, when you pray, when you come to God in prayer, when you say perhaps the words that Jesus suggested we say, our Father in heaven? What are you thinking? What are you thinking about who God is? It's important. It's important because to think about him in any other way apart from how he has revealed himself in his word is to not think about the right God. In fact, it's to think in an idolatrous way. It's to substitute something else for the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. Oh, it's so important what we think about when we go to God in prayer, thinking about who he is. We have to be careful because in some ways, oh, in many ways perhaps, all of us are tempted to recreate God in some other image besides the one that he's given us in the Word. We all want God to look a certain way, act a certain way, be a certain way toward us. And when we go to God in prayer, we already know usually what we want him to do, and we're going to ask him to do something. So it's significant that we think about what we're saying to him, even pausing perhaps to ponder the reality of his name and what that says about who he is. Now, many of us have nicknames. Maybe you have had a nickname in your life. Some of your children you call by nicknames. All three of all daughters have had nicknames. I had a nickname growing up. I was the son of a Claude Hudgens Marshall, so I was a junior. And I was known as Junior most of my early life. Nobody called me by my first name, which was fine by me. I didn't like my name anyway. So I went by Junior in school and in the neighborhood and anywhere I went. In the family, I was always Junior, sometimes shortened to June. So some of my family would just call me June. People who didn't know me thought, why do you have a girl's name, June? What is that? And it's short for something else. Later, when I grew in ninth grade, when I finally reached a stature of 5'11" at that point, and still only weighed about 130 pounds, my nickname changed to Slim, because I was. But that went away, as it does. But maybe you've had nicknames that are different than that. I mean, I won't even go into the nicknames that go with the name Claude, but sometimes dirt has been a part of that name. And I didn't like him. But you know, God doesn't have a nickname. He doesn't say, just call me what you want. Don't just come to me any which way you want and call me what you will. You know, as we said last week, you don't go to God and address him as the man upstairs. If God was going to respond to that address, he would certainly say, oh, by the way, I am not the man upstairs. I am much more than you've ever thought. He doesn't have a nickname. He's got a real name. We don't go to God in prayer and say, hey, you. Now, most of us would respond to that when someone said that to us. Hey, you. Do you turn your head when you hear that? We all do. Maybe they're talking to me. Well, God doesn't turn his head when we say, hey, you. No, he says we come to him with reverence. Jesus says we want to come to him and hallow his name. Which means that when we come to God in prayer, maybe what Jesus is also saying is that we start like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We pause before we bring our list of prayer requests that we may have written out. If not, we've got them in our head. And oftentimes we go into prayer and we just launch right into what we want. And we have a God who loves us like a father, who's used to hearing our requests, and he's patient with us. But Jesus might be saying, maybe we should slow down a bit before we run into the presence of God with this list of things we want him to do. And we should ponder his goodness, his sovereignty, his loving kindness, his grace, his mercy, his fatherhood as expressed in addressing him as Father in heaven. Maybe it's good for us to slow down, not be in quite such a hurry to cover our list, and instead to linger with thoughts about who God is. Jehovah God. I am God. I will be who I will be. But that first request is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. As I mentioned last week, that's an interesting word that the English struggles to deal with, because the actual word, particularly in Greek, is a word that's the verb form of holy. But we don't have an English word really for holy eyes. That's what Jesus is saying we pray. Holy eyes be your name. We have a word that's similar and we use it in different places. Even in the Bible, it's the same word is used. It's translated not as hallowed, but as sanctified. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, set apart Christ as Lord, or sanctify in some of the older versions. Set apart. That's what hallowed means, to set apart. Isaiah 8:13, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. You know, God is to be revered. He is to be thought of, spoken about, served, with what Scripture calls godly fear. Godly fear. In our world, maybe particularly in our culture, we don't often hear of God being exalted, certainly not His name being hallowed. God is portrayed in different ways in our world, in our culture, mostly in pop culture. God is portrayed as weak, compromising, pragmatically trying to hold on to His position in the universe, but losing ground all the time. He is uninteresting. He's uninterested. He is unable to enter the realm of mankind to do anything about our day-to-day. He's unlikely to show up if you ever really needed Him. He's portrayed as being egotistical and laughable, seemingly unaware that His power has been usurped by the competition. That's the view of God in our world, in our culture. No wonder so few people really pray to a God like that. Seems powerless. What's the point? We live in this culture. We live in this world. We hear these things. And even as people who follow God, follow Christ, our minds get polluted by that stuff. And so it's important that we, at times, pause and think about, in a biblical way, who God really is. And what it means to say His name. We need some time in God's Word and in prayer to clean up our heads, clean up our souls, to remember God's incomprehensible greatness and majesty. There's a lot at stake. Peter again says it. 1 Peter 1:17, he said these words, since you call on a Father who judges each man's works impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. In reverent fear. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 said this, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So we are to have a reverent fear for our Heavenly Father. But again, we have a culture that says, you've just put two words together, fear and father, that lead to child abuse. You can't do that. Well, isn't it true that any good family, healthy family, is going to have, at least in the children, a fear of discipline from their father that is a good thing? And when that goes away and the child becomes undisciplined, the family begins to fall apart. In other words, it's right to be in a place of fearful respect for the one who has authority. John Murray, theologian, put it this way, it's folly not to be afraid of God. You better be. Jesus said, Matthew 10, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God has that ability. And Jesus seems to be telling us that it's right to be afraid if we're heading in a direction opposite from what God is telling us to head in. What happens when we get God's name right, when we hallow His name, when we reverently are in awe of Him? Again, the Scripture tells us from the words of those who did hallow His name. Psalm 119, verse 120, the psalmist says, my flesh trembles for fear of You, and I am afraid of Your judgments, in a good way. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Isaiah 6:5, you know what he called out when he had a vision of God, don't you? Isaiah the prophet, woe is me. And he meant it on his face. Peter said in Luke 5:8, when he was encountered Jesus and understood for the first time probably who Jesus really was, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Peter understood it. And John in Revelation 1:17 seeing the vision that he was given by God, by Christ. When he saw him, he said, saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's what it means to hallow God's name, to understand who he is. It's the kind of behavior that shows we get it. We believe it. So why is it then, in conclusion, that God's name is hallowed so little? I'd suggest, even in most of the church, we're not hallowing his name very well. We're flippant. We're careless. We take him for granted. Maybe one of the reasons is that he cannot be hallowed in hearts that are proud. There's no room for him there. But by placing this petition that Jesus does in the Lord's Prayer, the first petition, I think he is saying something significant, giving priority in our prayer to the name of God, that it be hallowed. He's saying that the proper attitude towards God's name is the basis, really, for everything, everything in prayer. Because how we live before God determines our attitude toward him and our view of who he is. So no worship, no adoration, no obedience can flow from a heart that has no regard for the name of God, for all that he is in his name. So as we close, I invite you now to stand. We're going to do something to hallow God's name together by reading together Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19. Let's read this out loud together. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do want to hallow your name. We want to bring your name praise. You're worthy of all our praise, all the time. It's the best, most noblest thing we can do, to bring you praise. Lord, the sea, the land, the winter cold, the summer heat, the morning light, the evening shade, everything is given by you for us to enjoy. And Scripture reminds us that all things that you have created bring praise to your name. So may we be among those who bring praise to your name, who hallow it. May we be among those, even the saints themselves, who grow in resembling the character and the condition, that we sit at the feet of Jesus and we gaze at the Father with awe. And may the way that we follow our Lord, being his disciples, may our understanding be more and more infused with a biblical view of who you are. May our affections and our loves grow closer to you. May our motives be more heavenly and more pure. And Lord, we ask that you would deliver us from the natural darkness of our sinful condition, even as you have saved us from the guilt and bondage of sin. May you also renovate the corruption of our hearts, that we may grow in the likeness of Christ. And so hallow your name by the people we are becoming, as we are rightly related to you through him. And so, Lord, we trust you for all these things, and we pursue with diligence and joy a life directed by the prayer that Jesus gave us, lives that are growing to hallow your name. Amen.